We're now going to have a look at the marriage itself. That is, we've been through the choice of a partner, we've been in part through the exchange of vows and the counselling, and now we're going to have a look at the marriage as such. It should be a miniature of God's love for us. That's what it is in its ideal state. It's a miniature of God's love for us, a human reflection of divine things. Now that sounds very high and very exalted, and it is, and it's intended to be, and what is more, it just improves the marriage. It lifts it from certain levels of thought into other levels, and some things drop away in the process of lifting. It's like when you lift something out of the water, then lots of the water runs back. The load becomes lighter as you lift it. So Christ and his bride are the pattern for the believer. And if that's applied, then in marriage it is a blessing beyond all measure. It will have dimensions such as have never been imagined. And what is more, they will persist throughout the marriage. They're not those that are there at the beginning and you think they're going to wear off, like when you get new things and you know that sooner or later the gloss is going to wear away. Not that at all, but something which will improve. And as marriage develops, so the parts that unfold are developed. Because the married life consists not of what we bring into it at the beginning, but of things that happen right throughout the years. And each of those new things is affected by the blessings of the Lord God upon us. So man and woman are made for each other. It's a divine arrangement. See, the idea that has been produced in our age of strange equalities means that we are independent things. It just so happens that we are of different sexes, though even that, as you can see, has lost its meaning for some. And because of that, then, well, let's just get on together. And if we don't like it, then we separate. And we're equals in everything. Now, in fact, that's totally foreign to Scripture. And it's not helpful either. Not helpful to the wife, and it's not helpful to the husband. Each is improved by having a look at the divine standards. See, the man provides certain things for the marriage, and it is intended that he should do so. He provides strength, some of which is physical, but some a certain kind of resilience that dwells in manhood, although woman has a strength of her own, as we shall see. Man provides the leadership and the initiative in the marriage. He should provide the wherewithal for the house, to keep it going as a house. He is the earner. I know these days that lots of women work, and in the United States, part of that has become a way of life. Not a necessity, but a way of life. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't think much of that, actually, as such. Well, I know that some of us have got to express ourselves, and from time to time, it's necessary. And if the breadwinner is not able, for whatever circumstances, he might lose his job, and he's not able, necessarily, to hold things together, or circumstances are difficult, then both partners have got to pull their weight. But in actual fact, the idea that the woman has got an equal right, a totally equal right, to go out and earn her own living is not scriptural. Not scriptural. It's just part of the conning of this present world. We've been conned into thinking that. And in the end, all we do is to just increase the economic standard of our home, that's all. The economic standard of our home to the detriment of other parts. I know perhaps when the marriage is set up at the beginning that it may be necessary for both to do some work together. Or at certain times of life, it is necessary. But I'm speaking about what I regard as a norm, and especially when there are children about. I think it is far better that the home has the wife there. So the man has got to be consistent and tender and loyal and filled with respect. And it says, giving honour to his wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's what the scripture says. It says that. So it isn't that she isn't the weaker vessel. She is, says the scripture. And it doesn't mean she's spiritually weaker. She's made differently. Totally differently. And it doesn't matter how much you liberate, in the end, you still have the senators. Mostly men. Still have the judges. Mostly men. Still have the chefs. Mostly men. You have the dress designers. Mostly men. You have the musicians. Mostly men. As a matter of fact, in that area, in the great musicians, you've got to look a long, long way if you can find one. So in all the fields, in the end, that's how it works out. And every writer of scripture is a man. And there must be a reason for this. The great characters in scripture are just equally divided. Men and women. It's got nothing to do with spirituality. It's got to do with how we are made. And the contributions from men and women in the scripture are different and are equal in their weight and their effect, but they're different. And so I think it improves marriages, especially when there are children, if the mother is at home. And especially when the children are coming home from school. This is my feeling. It seems to be the right thing. And I know that economic circumstances and other things have supervened and taken this away. And some people don't think they are fulfilled unless, in fact, they go and express in some way the fact that they're a graduate or whatever it is they are. And all they are doing is to fool themselves that that is a greater fulfillment than being a mother and a wife. And the greater is to be a mother and a wife. The other is the lesser. Whatever we think about it, it is the lesser. We're just fooling ourselves once we think that the other is it. It is not. In, as we shall see in the fourth talk, we shall look at the family as a unit, and I'll open that out a little bit. All right? So we've got to dwell together. Look at that First Peter passage just for a moment. I'll come back to it for another reason later on. But I just wanted to look at some of the things that were said here. So here about husbands, it says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. All right? That is, understanding what it is you're doing, instructed by divine principles, and give honor unto the wife. Now, it's that was lost in those men who regarded their wives as inferior citizens and just sat on them. Alright? So when they came home from work, all they said was, bring me, fetch me, where's the milk? I'd like coffee, where's the cream? I like this, where are my shoes? Where's my clean shirt? You know, everything. Just bring me, fetch me, carry me. I'm the boss. But it's about time he had another think, because he's just a slave to his bad habits of thinking. That is not scriptural thinking. This says honor to the wife. Honor. That's to exalt, isn't it? To put above oneself. Now that is the scripture teaching. So this question, you see, of take a child. Let's just take a child as a weaker vessel, whether it is a boy or a girl. Now, all that we do to surround that child and to protect it in no way means that the child is inferior. It's just different. It has not yet grown up, but it has all our love and all our care, and we will, as a matter of fact, exercise towards that child a far greater power from ourselves than we might use for ourselves or for our wives. We just have got to address ourselves to this and care, especially when the child is sick or in any way disabled. Then we've got to exercise this. So this is honour to the wife. Ask yourself, husbands, is that what I'm showing? Am I showing honour unto her? Now it says, now to put the picture complete, it says, as being heirs together, and that's where I got the joint heirs from in the title. That's what the Revised Version says there. As being also joint heirs of the grace of life. We are joint heirs, not different. We haven't got different expectations of life. We've got the same expectation. Equal. As before God, we have equal opportunities and rights for salvation. Not inferior at all. There's no weakness or strength there, because a man's strength sometimes becomes his weakness. So what we have before God is equality. There's neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. And then it says that your prayers be not hindered. That one's thinking over, doesn't it? If you get this out of balance, it says, then you will affect your prayers. Now, I take that to mean your individual prayers. You can destroy your wife's prayers by wrong behavior, or a wife can destroy her husband's prayers by wrong behavior. Or if we're upset, as all of us may be at some time or another, then we might discover that our prayers are affected. And I think this is also our prayers together, that those two would be affected. So I'm not sure whether you think in terms of prayers together. Do you, as husband and wife? I do. We do. That's our normal custom. We have our prayer together at the end of the day. That's our normal custom. All right? We can't always carry that out, and there's sometimes circumstances when you can't do it. But that's the norm that we set ourselves. So that's 95% of the time that we have our prayers together at the end of the day. And during the day, we do the same thing in extending prayers at meal times. We do that so that we introduce things into our prayers. So we prayed about coming here together. We have prayed together about us here. Long before we came, we didn't just arrive. And it wasn't that I just got up and talked. You know, sometimes young speakers just get up and they talk. Well, the sooner you just stop doing that, the better for everybody concerned. I know that all my talks just appear as though they come right on the top of my head. You've got so much to say, it's all so easy, isn't it? All right? Well, there it is. And it's all been prepared, and it's all typed out, and it was all done. And it was done thoroughly. And it's the same for all the talks. And I don't need the notes. But I've prepared it. And you get out what you put in. And all this business about just getting up and talking just doesn't work. Because you can always tell the person who gets up and just talks. Because he doesn't have either system to what he's saying, and he doesn't penetrate, he doesn't get depth, he doesn't get completeness. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is corrupt, is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Well, let's just examine this for a moment, because there are some people who looked at this and said with great severity, therefore you have no gold, and so on. It doesn't say that. Otherwise you'd have no apparel, because it says apparel there. What it's asking a wife is, what is your true adorning? Is it your cosmetics and your dress and your hairdo? Is that your adorning? Is that all you've got? And if those are missing, you've got nothing, then you have not got the right thing. Your adorning should be your character. That's your adorning. That's the grace that is you. I often say to, you know, our young sisters, and you know, sometimes they come up and speak and say, well, there's a boy at the office and he wants to date me. I said, right, what are you going to do? And so we talk about what is right and what is wrong. I said, now don't forget, he wants to date you for what you are. He's seen something in you. And that is not your outward adorning. He's seen you. And he knows something about you. Don't lose that by going down his road. Now, sister, is that your adorning? See, you find there are people who want an excess of all this outside adornment. So every finger's got a ring, you know. Everything. Well now, that's just showing that we are slaves, and that what is more, that if we haven't got them on, we feel all undressed. Now, you know, we need to take care about ourselves. I feel undressed if I haven't shaved, and I never appear unshaved. Ever. I just feel that something's gone wrong. All right, so, and I've always got to start every morning properly with a shower and so on. That's what I like to do. That makes me feel alive. But the fact is, that isn't what life is. And the real self has got to be something that is, as it says here, the hidden man of the heart. That adorning of which it says, like Sarah's. And you all surely know the point here. Because it says there, verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. So through all the changing ages, of all the fashions that have ever been, all the women of God have adorned themselves in the same way. All these holy women. And what did they do? They were in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I don't know who ever discovered the point, but it goes back a long way. She never calls him Lord. And you can go right through the scripture record, and she never calls him Lord. And never says, my Lord Abraham. All she does is when the angel says she's going to have a child, she says in her heart, what shall I, who am 90 years old, bear? My Lord being old also. And she said it in her heart. That's how she regarded him, in her heart. That was the hidden man of the heart. And it wasn't that she said it to him, face to face. She said it to God about him. Now that's what marriage is about. It's this inner self and this inner relationship of how we esteem one another in the presence of God. And I think, and you know, the scriptures are marvelous in their instruction of us. Wonderful in their instruction. You'll find no other kind of book that instructs in the same way. Now, woman is differently and exquisitely beautifully made. Just as beautiful as a rose and as strong as tensile steel. But a marvellous resilient strength underneath. And women mostly outlive men. So there is a strength that persists through them. It's a different kind of strength. It's a sort of strength that holds things together when they're going to fall apart in the home. That just goes through each part of the home and holds it together. So that when you enter a home, you can see a woman in every part of it. Every part of the home. You just see the mark of the woman in the home. That she has a strength that she's imparting to all that is about her. And she is, in a way, the home builder. She makes a home out of a house. She makes the nest for the family. The husband can't do this. You can always tell when the wife's away in most houses, can't you? You know, you've only got to walk in. The cushions are... Nothing seems to be sort of right. And as soon as your wife comes in, she goes, you know, quick, there it is. You know, all in a minute or two's time. Marvellous, isn't it? Like when my wife... a certain sister I know... put some wayside flowers into an old glass milk bottle while we were having a picnic outside. And there we sat and we had flowers before us, you know, and of course it was just one of those little touches. But woman has something that she conveys to home, you see, it's inside her. And that beauty that's inside she expresses. And it comes out in her children, it comes out in the home. But it's got to be the beauty that is the mantle of Christ inside that she should express. So that everything else is subservient to that. So man and woman should live together as two persons in the presence of a third person, Christ, the head of this house, the unseen listener to every conversation, the silent guest at every meal. Now, if we live in that way, and people know that we live in that way, then in fact we shall have created a marriage on the right basis. May I just have a look then now at the role of the husband? You might like to, you know, if you want to make some little notes for yourself and check off how you are as a husband, well, have a go. And don't get the social worker in to tell you. All right, because he'll give you a certain level of things that you think you ought to be doing as a husband. I'll just give a few, right? Are you exercising your leadership in the house? We said that scripturally you've got that role. Now, are you exercising the leadership in some way? Now, this is not browbeating your wife, ill-treating the children. Is what you are producing evident as a kind of guidance for the ship, the whole ship of your marriage and family? Is it clear that on Christ's behalf you're at the helm? Am I, as a husband, carrying responsibility for the character of the home? What the home is like, what its quality of character is. Am I carrying that? Am I carrying my responsibility for the stability of the home? Its stability. That it holds together as a home. Now, the mother has got instincts of her own that are at work here. But there are times when there are pressures from without as well that the man has got to take. He's got to take the brunt of certain outside forces. Am I doing that? Am I, as a husband, consistent? Or am I one thing today, another thing tomorrow? Does my wife know what kind of person I am? Or when she thinks she does, have I changed? Am I always changing? There were days when people changed their job. She didn't know what was going to happen. They changed the place where they lived. Changed their hobbies. Changed everything. What they ate and everything. They were always changing. Now, is that what I am? Or can I be relied on as a consistent character? Do I love and have understanding at all times? Have I got understanding? I mean, there are times in the life of a wife, or of a husband, in fact, when you have to make allowances, right? But people are below par. You've got to make allowances. Nothing you can do about it. It's there. So you make allowances. Or are you one of the nitpickers of husbands? That everything that you want to put right, you're putting right. Now, I've put that one in because in some respects, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. You know, and somebody might say, well, you can cut out a bit of. And, well, it's very difficult. If that's the way you've been trained, either in, well, how you want to do for yourself. If you set up very high standards for yourself, and those are the things you have in business or whatever it is, you then tend to want to make other people do the same thing. Now, that's, I'm not too sure that that should be so. You can have a high standard for yourself, but don't go around criticizing everything that there is in the house, this and that. What's this we've got to eat then? What's this? Got another knife? Oof. And complain about what you eat? Is that what you do? Complain? It's not ready when you get in. When you get it, you say, don't want it. Or are you one of the people who learns to say, oh, meal's late, what can I do? And make your contribution. Or are you one of those who from time to time says, all right, sit down, I'll get this one. And you get the meal. Now, these things make a world of difference. It won't be as good a meal, and it won't be presented just as tastefully. But at least it'll be a meal. We enjoy that at home. I don't do some things very well, others not too badly. Right, do you meet your demands and dues in your home? Because a home has certain demands on an individual. Do you meet those demands? The demands of wife and a family. Do you meet those demands? I'm not talking about the bills we've got to pay. Though on the bills that we've got to pay, we should pay them promptly. We shouldn't be the people who wait for the final demand note. Or the final threat that says, you know, unless you pay up, then I'm going to do so-and-so, taking legal action. We're not the people who keep people waiting. We pay up. If you've got the money, pay up. If you haven't got the money, don't buy it. And don't work on this basis of hoping to keep other people waiting for their money. That's their income. We should not be amongst the people that when people go through the list, they say, oh, well, he's always last to pay. We should be amongst the first to pay. We have dues, we should meet them. Do we make time for the family in whatever way? If we've got children, do we make time for them? You might say, well, I'm very busy. I know you're very busy. What about? Make time for the family. We've got to. Make time. And that may mean that you steal something from your own sleep. Or whatever hobby it is you've got, you don't exercise yourself in it. Check your hobbies if you've got hobbies. There are some husbands who have got all kinds of hobbies. Some of them I find amazing. Absolute grown men, but don't, maybe one of you is in this lot, but men with train sets. You know? All kinds of, they're the Pacific ones going round this way and that way, and little lines and crossings and lights, and they sit down and imagine that they're controlling the whole of the railway. It seems to me a dreadful waste of time, that. I know you'd like it, you make models and so on, but after a time, you've got to grow out of something, surely. Now, books are different. But, that's different. That's quite different. And, no, I don't throw them away. I just stack them up. Whereas when I open other cupboards and there are other things inside, I say, why, you know, isn't it about time we threw these away? You know, but not my books. Leave those alone. And I get some more, you know. So each of us has got his own particular weakness. Now, don't exercise it to the detriment of your partner, if you're a husband. You should watch the total finances of the home as well. The total finances. And not expect your wife to carry the whole of that. I know Proverbs 30 says that she'll do everything. Well, in matter of fact, she does for most things. But in the end, you carry the can in your house. That's the responsibility you've got. And that's what you should do. Changing the subject, as a husband, have you got chastity of thought at all times? Ask yourself that question. All times. Now, remember the demands of your daily work. And the demands of the ecclesia. And the demands of your family. And in some way, you've got to balance these. Now, this is very hard, but life has got to be balanced. Ask yourself, have I got it balanced? right. Because if you don't have it balanced right, you will discover, in fact, that something will finally go askew. Ask if you've got the thing balanced properly in your daily life. This is probably the hardest of all, because, well, all of us get demands made upon us. We do get demands made upon us, and that throws life out of flunter in some kind of way. You discover, well, this little time that we've got away here wasn't planned to be away this year. That makes a difference, you know. You plan at home for certain things, and therefore that means that what you've got to do is to adjust. Happily we're together, but if we weren't together, then you see that we're putting pressures, undue pressures. When I first came to the States, I used to come every time alone, you know, to begin with, and other places, and that left great demands on my wife at home. Now, in a way, you've got to strike a balance. And as wives, you haven't got to exact more than is right. I mean, you know, some wives want to be just sort of mollycoddled the whole time. That's not right either. We've got to strike a balance. So then, wives, not having been a wife, then they find this is a bit difficult. But here we go. The role of the wife. I think you've got to strike a balance between being a Martha and a Mary. That's the balance. Jesus needed both Martha and Mary. He didn't say to Martha, I don't want you. Mary had chosen a certain part and he directed Martha's attention to it, but he wasn't getting rid of what Martha could give in her service. There are some wonderful, wonderful Martha Marys about. Wonderful. Without fuss and without any kind of bother. And they hold an ecclesia together by their service of a particular kind. Strike the balance. You've got the power, sister, to transform your home. It lies within you. And especially during the formative years of children. You have the power. Lots of homes, although the husband takes responsibility, bear almost totally the mark of the wife. And many of us are glad that that is so. Just watch the capacity that God has given to you. And I think it's a God-given capacity to want material things. Now, the reason I think it's a God-given capacity is this, that every mother needs certain material things to keep the home going. And she will gather these. All the birds of the air do it. They all do it. All the creatures do it. They gather things that are material to keep the home going. Now, it is as soon as those get out of balance, like the broody hen. The thing has gone wrong. There's something that's wrong now. And the balance has been lost. When that goes and we start grasping, we move over into an area that is inconvenient for a saint. We've got to watch that. If you're always making demands, you go into somebody else's house, when you get home you say, you notice what they got? I'd like one of those. Every time you say, I'd like one of those. Do you notice those curtains? They were better drapes than the ones we've got. Do you notice that? I'd like that. Now, once you start this, as a matter of fact, it puts tremendous pressure on a husband. Tremendous pressure. Because, you see, the pressure is such that he feels that he's being driven in a certain direction which may be totally beyond his economic means, quite apart from the fact that the spirit of those things is wrong. So try to keep a balance in that matter. Cultivate gracious hospitality, which doesn't mean that the table is all laid out with silver and there are candles alight and it's an elaborate meal. That's not gracious hospitality, that's the trimmings. Gracious hospitality can be just a cup of coffee, but to the right people at the right time. And that they are welcome. The morning before we came away, the very day we were flying out, we had 1.5 hours taken up by a brother who arrived saying he wanted to talk, he got a problem. All right? And as soon as he'd gone, 3 other people arrived. Now you can't say, well, you know, I don't want you to that brother. It appeared there was nothing else that we had to do. Nothing else at all. Now we've got to learn to extend gracious hospitality to bring people in. Hospitality means that we entertain angels unawares. We don't know. Now I hope we're sharing our homes with one another. Our first brethren on this continent did it. That was how they lived. They were always seeking to be together, and they'd read the Bible together and talk together. Do we do it? Or has the box, the telly, put everything out so that nothing else now, no kind of hospitality goes on because our home has been commandeered by this thing that's there? A wife must have devotion. And that's got to be very real, a very real thing. A real devotion to the home. Now, I can't expand on that word, sisters. I know that you'll know what it means. And young children are your wonderful privilege. You've got blank minds. Totally blank minds on which to write. Now write the proper things on those minds. You've got a privilege. It was the old sister who said to the young sister, have you ever thought of your privilege? This child of yours can have everlasting life through you. Have you thought of the privilege? Now, that's how we should think of our children. And mothers have got the opportunity. Those hours, all the preschool days. And don't tell me the children don't understand. They understand from the earliest times. And they'll sing the right kinds of songs and ask the right kind of questions and talk about God and about Jesus Christ. And they'll do it. And what is more, they'll do it in the presence of other people who can come into your house so that those people know that that's the way that you talk. Now that's, once you've invested what you have in your children, then the harvest comes back time and time again. Wonderful harvest that comes back. Let's learn then. And if you haven't been doing it, begin. You know, it is said that if a smoker stops, he gets benefit right away, first day, even if he's smoked for 20 years. So it is with neglected spiritual exercises. If we start, we get benefit right away. Sisters, watch your tongue. I don't know what it is. The tongue's run away with all of us. And I must be amongst those. But the fact is that sisters have to use the tongue more than they have to use the pen or the machine. Just watch it. See how you use it. You know. Because what you discover is that your tongue is reflected in the mirror of your children. And we've all noticed this. We say, well, where did she get that from then? We hear her say something that sounds outrageous. As a little girl of 2 said, whilst I was in Toronto in somebody's house, and the telephone rang, she said, I'll take this, it's probably for me. All right, at the age of 2, now she'd heard this was the language of parents. Now, so it is that what we are comes through. And it comes through in our children. Learn with our tongue to be gracious. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Be neighborly. All right? Neighborly. The people you're living next to. And I don't mean now having parties and so on with them. What I mean is, can you be relied on to be a neighbor? Can you be relied on to be a neighbor? And we should be reliable in this respect. Not a matter of mixing our lives, it's a matter of being relied on. Our neighbor has our keys. She can go in, go right through the house, all the house. She's got our keys. All right? So we trust her. She trusts us. She trusts us with her life. All right? So you have a neighborliness. Now, it's usually it is the wife that creates this. You may need a neighbor. And if, in fact, you're not preaching the truth in that area, then there is neglect. And it's easy to preach. Easy to preach. Other things, sisters, just dress in a seemly way. You've got the grace that appeals. Just dress in such a way that it is seemly and not provocative. That it is not suggestive of inconvenient things. Because there's no need. You're gracious. There's no need for the other at all. And there's a far greater appeal in the quiet dress that we can that we have. Just come to First Peter 3 now, because some wife may say, "Well, it's all right, Brother Harry, you're talking, but my husband is not in the truth. I came into the truth, he did not. What then?" Well, it tells you in First Peter 3. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear," whose adorning. All right, so this inner man of the heart is to be seen by our husband who is not in the truth. And it's not that we preach at him by words. We preach to him through being what we are. And that's what 1 Peter 3 says. And you might find it a problem, because it says be in subjection. And you say, what? To a husband that is not in the truth? And that's what the verse says. All right? Now, that's a problem. Well, let's go through it and ask yourself the question, well, why am I in subjection to the husband who is in the truth? Ask the question. And if your answer is that I am in subjection to him because he's in the truth, it's the wrong answer. That isn't the answer. The answer is I am in subjection to him because I am in subjection to Christ. That's why. I mean, my subjection is an expression of my relationship to Christ. And that therefore, it doesn't matter whether my husband is in the truth or not. In the same way that it doesn't matter in chapter 2 of 1 Peter whether my employer is a good one or a bad one. Got nothing to do with that at all. I serve with singleness of heart, as unto the Lord. And it's got nothing to do with my employer. And if at work, brother, you think that, well, I've got a bad employer, and therefore I just give him what he's worth, you haven't got a bad employee. You've only got one, and that's God. And you do for him 100%. Irrespective of what this visible boss is like, he doesn't matter. You're not serving him. You're serving the other. It doesn't matter whether this boss is inside the room, outside the room, a good boss or a bad boss. Remove him. You're serving Christ. And so it is with a wife and a husband. The relationship is entirely with Christ and with our Heavenly Father. And that helps a tremendous lot. There are only just occasions when a wife has got to say things to a husband who is not in the truth. There are just those moments when the conflict comes. And that's the moment when you've just got to tread with grace and care and faith. I remember the young sister who, in fact, she'd married out of the truth. And as a consequence, she'd gone her husband's way and had stopped coming to the meetings. And she got very restless. Her husband was very possessive of her. And she got very restless, and she finally decided that she was going to go back to the meeting. And she told her husband that she was going to go back. And her husband said this to her. He said, "The day you go back to that place, I'm leaving you." So when the Sunday came, he said, "Right, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going." He said, "Right. If it means that much to you, I'm coming with you." All right, now that was marvelous. She was there, and it looked as though the whole marriage was going to explode. And what had happened, her faith was such that by just holding to her faith, and she took 1 Corinthians 7 there, she may not have known it, but she did 1 Corinthians 7. If he says, "I'm going to depart," let him depart. But he didn't, you see, and he came into the truth. So we've just got to learn in our marriage, you know, and it's very rare that these things will come to that kind of pass, of course. Within the marriage, say these things. Learn to have all the kindnesses. Husbands, learn the kindnesses. Don't forget the anniversaries and so on. You know, get the day afterwards. "Oh," he said, yesterday. And I've seen, you know, and she says, "You know what today is?" He said, "Yeah." Oh, right. You know, it's forgotten. Well, I've built mine in now to my little computer. I've got a little thing I have in my pocket, and it reminds me of these dates now. So it does little songs for me when I need to be reminded. Because the last time but one I remembered, I reminded myself a week too soon. It was all right because that meant two presents, you know. But you've got to remember just little kindnesses. Don't forget them as though they are not significant. Flowers at the right time. It's obviously when you look in Scripture, it is obvious that these things took place. Just come to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's just examine this record together. Ephesians 5. Alright, we are now in the situation of being together as husband and wife, and we are seeking to do the right thing, which is what most of us want to do. One sister said to me during the interval, "I hope you'll tell us how to put right those things that have gone wrong. You know, we can see from some of the things you say, things that we could have done better." Well, as I say, it's never too late to start, and some of these things are very simple. Just have a look from verse 22. "Now the wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And I'm surprised the number of times that it says "your own husband." You see, wife has the ability to submit. She has that ability. It's built into her. And she could therefore submit to the wrong person. Now that you've got to resist, and only to your husband. And all other kinds of blandishments you've got to put off. All other kinds of blandishments you've got to get rid of. They're not to be accepted. So we submit, and it says, "as unto the Lord." So that explains our 1 Peter 3, doesn't it? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And that means that he's the saviour of the body. So that's what we've got to do, husbands. I've got to save my wife. That's got to be what I've got to do. My headship means that I save my wife. I lay down my life for her. That's what it says. So if you want to claim yourself as head of the house, that's what it means. That is your responsibility. As the Lord saved the ecclesia, so you have to save your wife. Now that's a very interesting matter, and it goes right through this section. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives also be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So there it is. That's the nature of what a husband's work is. So the two parts, you see, are complementary. And it's not a question of this he-man, caveman stuff. Not a question of the wife-battering stuff that goes around. This is a matter of the wife submitting to God and to Christ as she sees her husband. And the husband, in seeing his wife, says, there is somebody that God has given me to save. And that's what he's got to do in his daily life with his wife. Am I doing that? Or am I introducing all the things that will be against her salvation? You can see that no marriage ought to break down, can't you? You can see that from this. Otherwise it means that Christ can break with us. We haven't got to do it or contemplate it ever. It takes Christ the whole of his life to save us. We've got to put all our lives into saving our marriages. All life into it. None of this light-hearted stuff that we've got difficulties. Marriages are sure to have difficulties. Like salvation. Sure to have. What we've got to do is to learn to handle them. And not to be afraid of them. And none of them is too big. None of them. And if we learn, we can contain these things within our marriage. So our marriage, therefore, should be this reflection of salvation. And the wife should feel that she's being saved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. All right, that's what we should be doing. What is thy beloved more than any beloved? And my beloved is more than any beloved. There is no other. That's what I've got to say. And say it repeatedly. Mizpah, the Lord be between me and thee when we are apart. And it's got to be that way. We've got to practice it all the time. And for young married couples, keep it up and start it right at the very beginning. Allow no day to go by without solving the problems of the day as far as you are able. And certainly no bitterness to persist beyond your evening prayer. So home really is where love is and where love abides. Well, brethren and sisters, I've covered a great deal, and I'm very willing to continue with more, but I wonder whether you've got any questions arising out of what we have had so far, and I know that our break time is 4:15. So if you'd like to start, if you have questions, then I may introduce some of the other parts in the answers to the questions. Anybody got questions on what we've had so far? No problems about the... Yes?
When you and your wife have your evening prayers at night, do you both contribute, and how do you do this?
All right. We usually have one contributing. In other words, I usually voice what has to be said, but we are aware together of what is going to be said. All right? Because we usually, the experience of the day and the things that we've talked about, we've been together so long now, this is the other thing about marriage, that it's almost instinctive. You know, my wife knows what it is I'm going to pray for. Because, well, the young man who came in, he would enter into our prayers right away. As a matter of fact, we prayed right away with him before he went. At least I did. My wife was with someone else. But that's what I did. But that, he appears now in our prayers. And so in our prayers, we have a number of people that we ourselves are meeting and talking to. So although they are voiced through one of us, they are in fact our mutual prayers. That's how we normally do it. Now some may do it by both praying, and we have done it by both of us praying. Does that help? And it is, as a matter of fact, a very great strength to be rounding off the day together in prayer is very, very helpful. Any other question? Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Sometimes we've had an argument during the day and you go to pray,
but all right. As a matter of fact, we're not really prone to argument. I don't think that we have ever had one of these slanging matches. I'm sure we haven't, ever. Now, don't ask me why, but there are times in every marriage that there is some tension that arises. Necessarily, well, for example, I may say I've got a memory that goes back, you know, to Adam and this kind of thing, and I sometimes say things that I shouldn't say, like you do and like Dave does, all right. We all do it. Now, that does affect you at the end of the day. Now, generally speaking, you can, in fact, bring that together. And it is very rare that that persists beyond the end of the day. That was my advice about making sure we get rid of it. Sometimes just sleeping gets rid of it. But we shouldn't be up next morning carrying on from where we left off. Because if we're doing that, then we're heading really for disaster. And certainly that's something that we have not ever done. But our prayers must be affected by our relationships because Peter says so. And you have to pray when you don't feel like it. That's the other thing. It's like, you know, reading the scriptures. You've got to do it when you don't feel like it. Just keep going in that which is a good and appropriate habit. Any other? Oh, you're allowed to ask. Yes, go ahead.
Do you think it's incorrect for a wife to have a career?
Do I think it's incorrect for a wife to have a career? I don't think it's incorrect for a wife to have a career. And I know that there are certain wives in this room that have that. What I think is that as a way of life, it is second best. I don't think it's the best way of life. I think the best way of life, especially when there are children, is that mother should be there when the children come home. And she should always be that constant factor. And that children shouldn't arrive and look round, there's nobody there. So, I don't think, you can't draw a hard and fast rule. In Christ, you can't do that, because it's not on that basis, you see. I mean, sometimes, the wife is the actual breadwinner in some homes. Just so happens that she has the capacity to do it. I'm just talking about an average situation, and I think the more that a wife is at home, the better. So I would not say no to what you say. It's just striking the right balance. Yes?
If the wife's children or the children in the family have left home, grown up and left home, or the wife has no children, what is your...
Well, why does the wife... Now the children have grown up and left home, what then do I feel about a career for a wife? And I know sometimes wives feel that's the moment they want to go out again and do something. Well, now, and what do I feel? Well, I certainly feel that there now is a change in the time available and in what a wife might do. However, what I feel is that as we get older in the truth, our responsibilities increase, and there are certain things that we can't drop. And when we reach a certain age, and it is an age when our children are off our hands, then there are, within most ecclesias, a number of areas where that time is valuable time to be used in helping other people. And so one can go round and help a young mother who's got several children and who may not be well in health. So I would say that, first of all, rather than just going out to fulfill oneself, because I think this fulfilling oneself is is partly a dream, really. I think the real fulfillment of womanhood is in doing the things that woman was made for, and she does them supremely well, superbly, and far better than a man. And I think there are areas in which, when her children are off her hands, then she can exercise herself. Now, those of you who've gone out and taken jobs, you know, I'm not criticizing. This is a personal decision. I'm just thinking that lots of children have gone astray by neglect, and that there are ways in which we can be helpful when our children are off our hands, and there are ecclesial ways, especially if our ecclesia is of any size, or when we have people to be instructed in the truth. And retired people, you know, have got this as a great privilege. They've now got some time, and to have people in their home during the daytime to instruct in the truth is a great blessing, rather than just going out and spending the time on some kind of enjoyment, other enjoyment. Any other question? All right, well, we've arrived at a kind of docile state. I think it's after that lunch, you know. Frankfurters always seem to do that to people. And I had one or two Bibles slipping, you know, the kind of thing that I was just going to sleep when my Bible slipped. It may not have been that, of course, and some of you are more skillful and sleep without the rest of us knowing. I always listen with my eyes closed, you know, as some people say, and I hear every word, as my father-in-law used to say when he was snoring. Delightful and most lovely character. Well, remember then, brethren, that Isaac dug wells, sported with Rebekah, feared God, was a father, enjoyed his food, spent time in the field meditating, loved his mother, had servants, kept a farm, became rich, had family problems, and that was the span of his life. All right, great span of life. And it's not that any one part is more important than another. It's a matter of just keeping balance and praying to God, and he teaches us which parts we are overemphasizing, and he directs us into better channels. And there is nothing like talking with your brethren and sisters and daily reading the Word of God to make the balance perfect.